Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
Good afternoon and welcome to today's episode of Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. Our guest for this hour is Father Romanus Azzario, and he's talking about his new book, The Seven Sacraments of the Catholic Church, Unpacking the Mystery. Now, this is a crucial conversation to have, not just because we are a sacramental people in its truest sense, but because the sacraments form the very crux of our faith. They become the great salvific work of the Church in our life. And this is a work that is received by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as handed down to his apostles. The Christian tradition and throughout the scriptures, we have always held that Jesus Christ instituted these sacraments of the new covenant. Now, to be sure, and we need to be very clear about this, it's not like there were no sacraments of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, but it is that those sacraments, even in their work, anticipated the fulfillment to come in the Messiah who would bring about this great eschatological reunion of the people of God with God Himself. So simply put, when we enter into the sacraments, we are receiving of a fulfilled reality that throughout salvation history, all mankind had been waiting for. And so the apostles, in their receiving this from Jesus Christ, in their living a sacramental life themselves, now hand down to their successors the very same form, matter, and intent of those sacraments for the sake of our salvation. And so these are truly the saving work of the Church in our life. This is the reality. This is the new fabric of salvation history. Ever since the enactment of the sacraments in Jesus' finished work on the cross, we have now this new aspect of the tapestry of salvation history. And so what that simply means is this. When you and I long to come to true tastes of heaven, we need to run to prayer, liturgy, and the sacraments. Because then we come to taste of the love of the Father. We come to encounter His personal Word, the Son, God made flesh. We come to encounter the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what transforms us. Now we'll talk more on this with Father Romanus Azzario. For now, let's take a look at the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Tuesday, May 21st. It's the Feast of St. Eugene de Mazenod. Today's news is brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need at visitingangels.com. The Vatican announcing that it will take no further procedure after an investigation into abuse allegations against a Canadian cardinal revealed no evidence of misconduct or abuse. Cardinal Gerald LaCroix, the Archbishop of Quebec, was accused of a part of a class action lawsuit against his archdiocese of abusing a 17-year-old girl almost four decades ago. U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken says he's open to taking action against the International Criminal Court. Blinken telling a Senate hearing that the ICC's application for arrest warrants for Israeli officials and Hamas leaders was, quote, a profoundly wrongheaded decision. President Biden also blasted the ICC for its decision to push for alleged war crimes. The cargo ship that brought down the Francis Scott Key Bridge is now safely docked at the Port of Baltimore. The dolly was refloated during high tide Monday morning, and five tugboats helped guide the massive vessel the 2.5 miles to the marine terminal. Hundreds celebrated the final Mass at Our Lady of Lourdes Catholic Church, which has been located in Chicago's north side for more than 100 years. It's known for its grotto, a replica of the famous grotto of Our Lady of Lourdes in France. The Archdiocese of Chicago merged Our Lady of Lourdes with St. Mary's of the Lake in 2021. And there's legislation being introduced to keep AM radio in every vehicle. A bipartisan group introduced the AM Radio for Every Vehicle Act of 2024. It would require manufacturers to include AM broadcast radios as standard equipment in new vehicles. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Hey, good afternoon. Welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta. For those of you who don't know me, I am a radio host here at Ave Maria Radio. I host Unveiling the Covenant. Look it up on avemariaradio.net. It's a program on sacred scripture and the love of God the Father. We're talking with Father Romanus Cesario, professor of theology at Ave Maria University, author of several books, including the one we're talking about today, The Seven Sacraments of the Catholic Church. There are seven sacraments administered in the Catholic Church, and we sometimes don't pay them enough attention. Why do we require sacramentalized, visible realities to, in a sense, seal our confession of faith in Christ Jesus? Why does the Catholic Church administer the sacraments in the way that it does? Father Romanus does a pretty intricate dive of sacramental theology, using primarily the works of St. Thomas Aquinas, but drawing from a host of resources, especially the Church Fathers. Father Romanus, how are you doing?
Very well, thank you.
Well, it's a joy to speak to you. You teach at Ave Maria University, and I'm an alumnus of Ave Maria University. So I've got a deep love for... I was there when you gave a graduate lecture, and I've got a deep love for the work you do in uniting the Thomistic framework with the grander scope of the patrimony of the Church. So,
thank you.
So I want to talk about what prompted you to want to go down this path and to create a kind of systematic defense of the Church's presentation of sacramental theology.
Well, there were two main reasons. One is quite pragmatic. I taught a course on the sacraments at St. John's Seminary in Boston for 24 years, and prior to that at the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, occasionally I had taught a course on the sacraments. But the other reason is a more important one. I think there's ample evidence that, as you indicated, the sacraments are neither well understood nor much appreciated, especially in the full dimensions of what they do to bring us in union with God.
Well, honestly, I believe this book is going to go down as one of those books constantly drawn on for the sake of a proper presentation of sacramental theology. And one of the things that you do so well in highlighting is that the Church did not at some point, particularly with the Council of Trent onwards, fabricate sacramental systems. In fact, you highlight this, one can trace as far back as early as the 4th century AD, where St. Augustine, amongst others, talk about how, no, the sacramental formula has to remain intact. We can trace these seven sacraments in a proper way all the way to the early Church and veritably to Christ himself. So tell us a little about that.
Well, the first and most important and perhaps the only thing that needs to be said is this is an article of faith. I make a point of that in the book. Mm-hmm. That the seven sacraments are instituted by Christ is confirmed, is proclaimed by the Council of Trent in response to the Protestant Reformers' claim that at least five of them have no explicit mention in the New Testament, and certainly not any indication that they were instituted by Christ. They dealt with baptism and the Lord's Supper slightly differently. So why did Trent affirm the institution by Christ? Well, there's a theological reason, and that is if Christ didn't institute them, they would have been, as it were, inventions of the early Church. So it's not a question of the early Church. We don't want that.
Mm-hmm.
Because the early Church didn't have the capacity to institute sacraments that do what the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church do.
Right. So, going from there, then it's a matter of divinely revealed truth. Christ himself initiated the sacraments, and the Church has been this guardian of this repository of faith and handing it down through the ages. The concept of the sacramental formula, the form, matter, and intent, these are crucial things that the Church has fought hard to maintain in terms of their dignity. They're keeping them intact over the years. So touch on that a little bit.
Well, I mean, the first thing I would say as a preface to answering that question is, in the process of defining the institution of the sacraments by Christ. The Council of Trent also does something which people don't think happens very often. It gave a certain legitimacy to interpretations of New Testament texts. For each of the sacraments, Trent gave a text that is in support of the belief, so as not to make it sound as if something was being spun out of whole cloth.
Right.
Well, as far as the, attacks on the sacraments have been part of the church's, as you suggest, encounter with culture for a long time. The most obvious one is the 16th century Protestant Reform, but there are other times when people have tried to redesign the sacraments, and those continue up to this day. The truth to be told, most of the examples are not very pleasant, and I'm not sure anything is served by calling them to mind now. I mean, there are people who thought the Eucharist was only a symbol.
Right.
There are many people who wondered about how the sacrament of penance and reconciliation should be exercised and whether it in fact forgives sins or urges the forgiveness of sins or helps people believe that maybe their sins are forgiven. There are people who, but if you come to modern challenges, well, there's a whole host of challenges. One of the most recent that John Paul II had to address, or two of the most recent he had to address, one was whether holy orders is reserved to males only.
Mm-hmm.
And he addressed that, and Pope Francis has pointed to that when people ask about women priests.
Right, right.
And the other thing John Paul II did was, in canon law, to make it clear that only priests can administer the sacrament of holy anointing, formerly known as extreme unction, or the anointing of the sick, because that sacrament is a sacrament of forgiveness, and Christ gives only to the priest of his church, as is evident from his appearance to the appearance of the risen Christ to the apostles, the power to forgive sins. But there are other sacraments we could add to the list now. Holy matrimony, which is always under attack, either because of its permanence, its exclusivity, and now even under the proper matter, namely a man and a woman. So, yeah, the sacraments, and then when you get into theological views, there are a host of theological views that don't exactly hit a bullseye on how the sacraments work.
Right, right.
The most common one is the attempt to reduce the causal efficacy of the sacraments.
Right, so...
I mean, that gives you some idea. I could go on. I mean, if you go back to the early centuries, probably the biggest confusion about the sacraments occurred in the so-called rebaptism and reordination controversy.
Mm-hmm. Which was going to spark my next question, which has to do with the sacramental character. Now, you spend some time in the book talking about this, and it perhaps is, especially for me being a former Protestant, now Catholic, it perhaps is one of the most misunderstood parts of particular sacraments in the sevenfold sacramental framework pertaining to the sfragis or the character. So talk to us about that. The Church teaches very firmly that some sacraments produce an indelible mark in the soul, and how does classical theology understand that?
Well, obviously indelible mark is a metaphor,
mm-hmm.
and character itself is a metaphor because, as I point out, the original meaning, St. Augustine used it because the Greek word for sheep brand comes close to what in English we say is character.
Character, yep.
And that's what St. Augustine's argument about people who sinned grievously and who strayed from the practice of the Catholic faith, apostates, in other words. And he said there were holy people who said, well, these people have abandoned their baptism, their ordination, and if they come back, we have to start all over again. And St. Augustine said, well, if the sheep strays, he can't get rid of the mark, the branding, that the owner has put on him, and that's something like what happens in these sacraments. Now, what theological point is very simple to understand. Stop and think about it. If human sin could undo a divine activity, mm-hmm. such as baptism, confirmation, we'll consider the same sacraments of initiation, mm-hmm. or the holy priesthood, well, that makes the divine activity pretty fragile.
Right.
It's like saying that, God made the world, but the world has a lot of bad. I mean, he messed up. We've got to make it better. That might be a poor way to explain it, but the more profound explanation is human sin cannot wreck a divine action of the kind that baptism and holy baptism, confirmation and holy orders imparts, namely because each of them bestow a new nature.
Right.
For the baptized and confirmed, there's a new nature, which is literally the gift of supernatural life. And for the priesthood, it's a identification with Christ that cannot be equated with any human reality.
Right, and that's a really crucial point for all of us as the faithful to hold on to, which is that evil by itself, it's a privatio boni, it doesn't have substance unto itself. And therefore, even when evil is acting, evil corrupts the nature, the bonum in the privatio boni still exists, the good still exists, the nature is still there. So what the sacraments do then is they act upon the nature, which is in and of itself good in as much as it exists. And you talk about that in different parts of your book, particularly pertaining to the sacraments of healing. I want to continue this conversation with Father Romano Cesario on the other side of the break. Father Romano Cesario is a professor of theology at Ave Maria University and author of several books, including The Seven Sacraments of the Catholic Church. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon.
The Catholic Church teaches that Jesus Christ is literally and wholly present, body and blood, soul and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. St. John the Apostle records the John chapter 6 Bread of Life discourse, in which Jesus states that his flesh is true food and his blood true drink. Who better to understand John's writings and subsequent teachings than a disciple and student of John, St. Ignatius of Antioch? In his letter to the Smyrnians in 110 AD, Ignatius writes, "I have no taste for corruptible food, nor for the pleasures of this life. I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ. And for drink, I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible." The Catholic Church absolutely follows St. John and St. Ignatius in taking Jesus at his word. Examining the truths of the Catholic faith, this is faithforensics.org.
How does the First Commandment encompass the virtue of charity? The Catholic Catechism says it commands us to love God above all else and to love all creatures for him and because of him. There are numerous ways to sin against God's love. The sin of indifference neglects or refuses to contemplate divine charity. Ingratitude refuses to even acknowledge divine charity or return to God love for love. Lukewarmness is hesitation or negligence in responding to divine love. Spiritual sloth occurs when a person rejects the joy coming from God and is repelled by divine goodness. Finally, actual hatred of God denies his goodness and curses him as the one who forbids sin and inflicts punishments. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Support for this Ave Maria Radio program comes in part by the non-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Are you shopping for mortgage products, Catholic investing, Catholic health, real estate, or estate planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for these needs. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. More information at StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
This program brought to you in part by the town of Ave Maria, Florida.
Ave Maria, a big kind of small town. A golf cart friendly, ride your bike everywhere kind of town with something for everyone. Resort style amenities, two golf courses, shopping, and dining in our town center. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at the core of the community and a wide range of homes to meet your family's needs. Visitors are welcome. More information can be found at avemaria.com. Ave Maria, a big kind of small town.
Hey, good afternoon. Welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. Marcus Peter here, talking with Father Romanus Cesario, professor of theology at Ave Maria University, author of several books, including the one we're talking about today, The Seven Sacraments of the Catholic Church. So, Father Cesario, we were talking about the sacraments as efficacious means of bringing about salvation. And you talk about the tripartite categories that constitute the sacraments. So briefly walk our listeners through what that means, because it's one of those areas of classical theology that most people don't know or don't think about.
Well, the threefold tripartite structure of each sacrament grew out of the controversy that St. Augustine and earlier the reordination controversies surrounding St. Cyprian and the Pope. Yeah, it grew out of that because the Church came to realize that it's not enough simply to speak about a sign action, for example, pouring water over the child in baptism, and the grace of baptism, which meant the gift of new life in Christ in a nutshell. But rather, it was necessary to posit something in between the sacramental action and the grace that each sacrament communicates. Mm-hmm. And that in-between became known in the language I use, borrowed from a very revered a teacher, Father Coleman O'Neill, mm-hmm. as an abiding sacrament, And the abiding sacrament simply means, just what it says, that whatever you do, you can't undo your baptism. And not only can't you undo it by bad actions, you can't undo it by choice. And the people say, take my name out of the baptismal register. Well, that can't happen. Mm-hmm. Baptism can't be undone. And that means something remains.
Right.
So there gives you the three. So what do we have? We have three, if you want to call them, elements to each sacrament. Mm-hmm. There's the sacramental action. And those of those who frequent the church have probably all seen a baptism. They've seen a confirmation. they're certainly seeing the sacrament of penance, the and Holy Eucharist. There's certainly many have certainly witnessed holy matrimony, and some may have been to an ordination, and lastly, some may have assisted the priest in the anointing of a sick or dying person. So those sacramental actions are set down in the official books. They're determined by the church. Nobody can change them. That's what's called the sacramentum tantum. That's right. Just the sign. Then there comes what the effect caused efficaciously by the sacrament, and that's the grace, which is different for each sacrament. That'll take us too long, but some of it's common sense. Some of it people know. Mm-hmm. Communion, Holy Communion, the most obvious one, increases our charity, and because we love better, we find ourselves more and more united with all those who are in Christ. Penance is another one that's clear, the forgiveness of sins, and so forth. That's the grace. Then there's the abiding sacrament. And in the three sacraments that give character, the abiding sacrament is a matter of dogmatic teaching, mm-hmm. namely the baptismal character, the confirmation character, and what's important to stress today, especially because of bad publicity and so forth, mm-hmm. the character of holy orders.
Right, the presbyteral character.
There's no such thing as an ex-priest. People talk like that.
That's right.
There's no such thing as an ex-priest. And moreover, the worst and most sinful priest, and who's in jail, or not. If someone needs the sacraments of reconciliation before dying, he can do it, no matter how much he's been laicized or reduced to the lay state, how much he's been put under punishment, that's how the church understands the importance of the sacraments and of the ministry of the sacraments. In any case, so those are the three that are obvious. Now, it is possible to identify what abides in the other four. Some of them are obvious, so I'll mention it. Others require a little explanation. Mm-hmm. But the most obvious for married people is what is called the bond.
Right.
Namely, that this is that perpetuity and exclusiveness comes about by the very nature of the consummation of a marriage, a proper marriage. And fine. So the bond, and another one, which is, Now, it can be very clear in terms of the grace received is when holy anointing brings about not only the forgiveness of sins appropriately, but also brings about the healing of the body. I mean, that's a grace that becomes visible.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, since we're talking to the Michigan, I was in Michigan at one time, and believe it or not, was asked to take an emergency call at a hospital. I can't even tell you where. I think it may have been in the Detroit area.
Mm-hmm.
In any case, and a woman was on the table, and it was a teaching hospital. There were many young doctors standing around the woman, and they looked at me as a witch doctor. They didn't really want to let me in, but I put my hand in and anointed the woman. The next day when I had a reason to go back, the nurses called me over and whispered that the doctors got quite a surprise because they were about to pronounce her dead, and after the anointing, she was wound up in the recovery room.
Mm.
So this does happen. So that's the same. And then the question of working out the abiding sacrament, because obviously a healing of body has a certain abiding character to it. What becomes difficult is, for example, people say, well, how can something abide in the sacrament of penance if I sin, especially seriously, again? The answer to that, briefly put, is you're a different person having been forgiven sacramentally. Mm-hmm. than never having been forgiven sacramentally. Because you know from experience, and it's very difficult to shake off, that forgiveness for your sins does exist somewhere.
Amen. So, and you highlight that in the book, that while on the one hand we do need a metaphysical intellectual inquiry into the theological categories of the sacraments, there is a reality of the religious experience that ought not to be completely negated.
No, of course not. That's why they're visible. that would be like, you know, I mean, yeah, that's why God made them the way he did it. Experience is not a bad category for theology unless it's misused, and sometimes it's misused.
Right. So I want to lean into the whole notion of the res tantum. Yeah, that's right, the res tantum, the abiding sacrament, right? So
The abiding is called res et sacramentum.
Res et sacramentum, that's right.
Res, yeah.
Yeah, so in the res et sacramentum, it's not like the grace can inhere upon every single individual indiscriminately. There are certain sacraments that are disposed to particular individuals, and Aquinas is very clear about that. You know, gratia non tollit naturam. It perfects nature. It doesn't do away with nature. So when you mentioned earlier about the whole notion of women ordination, well, the presbyteral character, the diaconal character, can only inhere upon the male person. So just talk about that in the general sphere.
Well, there's not much to talk about other than that. There are arguments in Ordinatio Sacerdotalis. They're not arguments that convince everyone. The arguments in Ordinatio Sacerdotalis is that if Christ had wanted to choose women among his apostles and among those whom he himself ordained at the Last Supper, he would have done so.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't. And this seems to be an expression of the divine will. It's said to be an expression of the divine will. The other argument is that the male of the species is in a better position to represent Christ, which should be obvious because Christ was a man and the priest stands in persona Christi.
Mm-hmm.
Now, those arguments are not well received in certain quarters, especially feminist quarters, but those are the arguments. Now, you can develop all of those with further reflections, but historically it seems incontestable with respect to who was at the Last Supper.
Mm-hmm.
And as far as the question of representing the male Christ, there are also, that probably offers the ability to ask the question, you know, why didn't God send a daughter?
Mm-hmm.
And the fact of the matter is, were a woman to have been crucified, it would be a very difficult thing to identify that as a saving act and not an act of abuse. But those sort of arguments only really make sense to people who are somewhat disposed to accept what the Church teaches.
Right.
And that's why, after Ordinatio Sacerdotalis, there was a lot of people who said, no, this doesn't work, that doesn't work, and so forth. John Paul II said, okay, is Ordinatio Sacerdotalis, namely the reservation of male, of holy orders to males, to be permanently held? And in classic Roman Curia ways, maybe not today, but certainly classic Roman Curia ways of his day, the response came back, yes.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It's to be permanently held. So that's about all you can say about now. The question, if you want to return to it after your break on deacons, that's a more complicated one.
Right. Well, we'll talk about grace, because you go into great detail in your book about that. We're talking to Father Romanos Cesario, Professor of Theology at Ave Maria University. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon. Stay tuned.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes, without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
He is only one of four popes honored as the great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
Learn and spread the word about the food, clothing, parenting classes, financial assistance that these resource centers provide moms, and not just for a few weeks after the baby is born, but often for up to 4 years after birth. Don't assume that just because you haven't heard about pro-life resources or efforts that they don't or aren't available, or that the church hasn't been involved. The media, and I know this firsthand from my years of experience, have been working with the abortion industry to suppress information about resources, as well as totally misrepresent or blatantly lie about what the pro-life community offers moms and families in need. And last but not least, do some homework and prayerfully give thanks to these pro-life warriors and consider becoming a pro-life warrior yourself.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern. On EWTN Radio.
Do you have a teenager at home who's full of potential? Too often the world is telling you to be content with mediocrity instead of raising respectful and responsible young adults with strong character. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. If you need some help, not only to navigate those teen years, but to really enjoy them, check out my book, Standing Strong, Good Discipline Makes Great Teens, as well as my other books, on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
Hey, good afternoon. Welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. Final segment of the second hour, we're talking to Father Romanos Cesario about a theology of the sacraments based on his latest book, The Seven Sacraments of the Catholic Church. So, Father Romanos, I wanted to pivot our conversation a little into a conversation about grace. And you write copiously on grace because the sacraments are primarily speaking, efficacious signs of grace in the soul. So let's start with what grace does to the human soul. There's an elevation of the Imago Dei, that there's obediential potency that's affected by God's grace. So tell us about how grace works in the soul, and then we'll talk about the sacraments of the Old Law and New Law and how their functions differed in that regard.
I'll be happy to. Let me, if you don't mind, point out to your listeners who may be interested in reading more about the remarks I made on the permanence of ordinatio sacerdotalis, which is to say the reservation of holy orders to males. Mm-hmm. There's a remarkable book that came out of lectures given by the late Benedict Ashley at the John Paul II Institute in Washington, and published by CUA Press under the title Justice in the Church. That book is available, Benedict Ashley, Justice in the Church. It never received many reviews or notice because it was a strong defense of ordinatio sacerdotalis.
Mm.
Now, with respect to grace, grace, as the word suggests, gratia, is a gift given, the basic meaning of it. And this is to point out that after the human race lost the gift of divine friendship in mm-hmm. Adam's sin, the restoration of that doesn't come as something owed to human nature.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first thing people have to understand, that we are the beneficiaries of the divine largesse, you could say, mm-hmm. but more essentially we're the beneficiaries of divine goodness.
Right, the entire soteriological economy, yeah.
Everything that leads up to Christ and follows from him is a gift.
Mm-hmm.
And there are various ways to express it. Today is St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. You can look at the revelation, the message of the Sacred Heart. It's a very good way to discover the gift that salvation brings. But the important point is to realize that grace comes as a gift given. And that explains the sacraments of initiation, especially baptism. Mm-hmm. Why is baptism necessary for salvation? Because you can't climb your way into the company of the saved.
Right.
And that was, and the church learned that early on, in Pelagius controversy and so forth. Traditionally, grace was distinguished between habitual and actual, or better, sanctifying and actual.
Mm-hmm.
The first thing that grace does is to transform us, because the new nature that grace brings to a human person is not in opposition, as you have pointed out several times, to our human nature. It is not ladled upon it like hot fudge on a sundae or mm-hmm. syrup on pancakes. It rather is integrated into human nature in such a way that all of our human abilities become suffused with divine energy.
Right.
The most obvious example of that is prayer. At the end of the baptismal ceremony, the priest says, "Now, together with the new Christian, let us pray the Our Father." The parents, godparents, pray the Our Father for the child. Well, to be able to say the Our Father who art in heaven, that's a gift.
Right.
Most people outside of divine revelation are frightened of God. That's a generalization, and I render it like all generalizations. It requires a certain honing. But they're frightened of God, or they're scared of God, or they think God is someone to be placated. But there is no evidence that anyone thinks that the relationship between the creature and God is one of a father and his son or daughter. So that's one of the best examples of what grace enables. And this is why we talk about a sanctifying grace, because we receive a new nature, and that new nature makes it possible for us to do things which otherwise we wouldn't be able to do.
Right.
And concretely, it's the other six sacraments, because you can't receive any of them without baptism. There's anyone that's been involved in marriage cases knows this is, the church keeps baptismal certificates forever because they have to be made available in order to research marriage cases when they unfortunately appear. But the fact of the matter is that all the sacraments follow upon baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And then there are attached to the sacraments what are called sacramental graces. The theologians differ on how to explain them, but the bottom line is that each of them has a special grace that helps the person to fulfill the responsibilities that that sacrament brings.
Right.
The most obvious, those used to be called the graces of estate and life. Married people are always told that the marriage, among other things, will give you the graces of your state and life, which meant you'd love one another and you would bring up your children and sustain your household and do what a Christian family does. And the same thing is true for the priest, but it's also true for the penitent. The penitent leaves the confessional with a new ability to believe that he's forgiven and therefore forgets the sin and begins to live a new life, mm-hmm. which is a life of charity. And we can do it for the other sacraments as well. So there's, and those are called actual graces because they're graces that move us to do, that is to say, if you want to say, to actualize. And also because they are the larger category of actual graces are transient. They come according to God's pleasure, which is why we pray. We pray for a growth in holiness, and we pray to receive what we need in order to meet a particular difficulty, in order to sustain a burden. And we seek the intercession of the saints, another good example. Pregnant mothers who are experiencing difficulties with their pregnancy invoke St. Gerard Magella, to take one example. Everybody invokes St. Anthony for lost things. Those are all what's at work there is an actual grace people are asking for. And it's one that it's transient in the sense that once the problem has been resolved, mm-hmm. or whether or not, depending on God's holy will, the grace then moves on to something else. I mean, there's the next actual grace, which is why we always, we don't stop praying. And once you're baptized, you don't stop praying for the divine help.
Right. Right. So I want to explore a little more just how you talk about sanctifying grace. St. Anselm of Canterbury, he tackles this whole notion of merit, which you also highlight, and that is that when man violated or continues to violate the order of divine justice, he incurs upon himself the twofold evil of the evil of guilt in the malum culpae, but also the malum pene, the evil of the punishment itself. And that's where satisfaction comes into play, that a violation to the order of justice requires forgiveness, but also satisfaction and reparation be made for the violation done. So talk to us about that, because there really is a participation in the life of grace that's warranted from the faithful.
Well, for your listeners who, I have a book that on satisfaction. It's called Christian Satisfaction and Aquinas, which lays all of this out, including how St. Thomas differs a bit from St. Anselm.
Mm-hmm.
Truth to be told, each of the sacraments entails a certain satisfaction. This isn't said very much. Now, people know that penance does, because the technical name for what is called colloquially the penance, three Hail Marys, three Our Fathers, or whatever the priest gives,
mm-hmm.
the technical name is satisfaction. And that shows that, and why does the person have to do it? Because to be absolved from the guilt of sin still leaves you with the wound of sin.
Mm.
St. Augustine has a wonderful metaphor. It's one thing to remove the arrow, It's another thing to heal the wound. And that pretty much says it all. And this is because sin, by its very nature, runs counter to our ability to do the good. Now, those three Hail Marys and Our Fathers are all nominal satisfactions, but in the early church, in the history of the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, much more severe penances were given, and even more recently, more severe penances were given. But this is why St. Thomas wisely teaches, and I encourage priests listening to practice it, it's in the ritual, after the absolution, to say the prayer, may the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the merits of the Blessed Virgin Mary and of all the saints, and also whatever good you do and evil you endure because of the remission of your sins, the increase of grace and the reward of everlasting life. Amen. Because that makes out of those goods you do and evils you endure satisfactory.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be brought, though, under Christ's satisfaction. It's not simply an ascetical practice. It's not simply
right.
a juridical practice.
Right.
Its power comes from being united, and only the priest really can, within the sacrament, make that connection.
Right. And that's crucial, too, because in the very next page, you mention in this one sentence, very powerfully, painless salvation like bloodless crosses proves an illusion. And I'm reminded of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's caution about how the denigration of religious practices as we know it is the result of cheap grace. This soteriology, a salvation without the need for participation and repentance and the need for satisfaction on the part of the believer.
Yeah, that's yes. I mean, yes, the answer is yes. I think you may know more about Bonhoeffer than I do, but he may have a different understanding of cheap grace than a good Lutheran probably didn't recognize this dimension of the sacramental action, but that's a more historical point.
Right, right, it is. So let's move on then. You talk about the efficacy of the grace of the sacraments, and then you make this juxtaposition between sacraments of the Old Covenant, or the Old Law, and Aquinas talks about this in question 62 of the Tertia Pars, and sacraments of the New Law. How did they differ in their operations? Because the Old Law sacraments did something.
Yeah, well, they disposed in a nutshell. When you go to Mass and hear from the book of Leviticus, there's any number of a public Bible sacramental readings that go on at the Mass that indicate the Old Law sacraments, but all of them, St. Paul makes it very clear, they were all wonderful to get us ready for Christ. But after Christ, they don't work anymore.
Right.
In a nutshell.
Thank you, Father. I've been talking to Father Romano Cesario, Professor of Theology at Ave Maria University. Stay tuned as we round off the hour. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
The Encounter Conference, June 26th through the 28th at the New Glass City Center in Toledo, Ohio. 15 powerful speakers.
It is the encounter with the Holy Spirit that makes Jesus come alive and gives us the courage and the wisdom to go forth and to even risk our own lives.
Everyone pretty much says the miracles that Jesus did are real. The miracles that the early church did are real.
As often as the popes are talking about the new evangelization, they're also saying we need to pray for a new Pentecost. We need to return to the upper room. Encounter represents the church returning to the upper room. As we're coming boldly before God and asking Him to renew that Pentecostal fire for the strength, the gifts, and the wisdom to be able to preach Jesus to a lost and broken world so that we can become fully alive in Him, so that the world may come to believe that Jesus is the one whom God sent.
Register today at EncounterConference.org. That's EncounterConference.org. We are the pro-life generation, passionate about building the culture of life in our healthcare and in our nation. But not all healthcare options are equally pro-life, and some provide morally objectionable procedures. CMF Curo is different. CMF Curo is a pro-life Catholic healthcare ministry providing a pathway for its members to build the culture of life in their healthcare choices, not destroy it. Learn more about CMF Curo at MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
Good afternoon. Welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon, closing off this hour of today's program. In Father Romano Cesario's book, he talks about how in the sacraments, when we admit the reality that we have been baptized, we admit that we have received of a sacrament, because no one can baptize themselves. They have an obligation to receive this gift from another. Ultimately, all of us receive this gift from Jesus Christ. And the reception of this gift puts upon us the obligation that is at least twofold. On the one hand, we have an obligation to bring others to the font of Jesus' baptism. We have an obligation to draw many other people to this great drink of salvation. And on the other hand, we have the obligation of living out our baptismal promise. So we are not autonomous. We are saved individually, but we are saved as one true covenant family. Until next time, I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.